Okay, so we are going to do the Megillah yet again.
All right.
Thank you. All right, so tonight is a little bit different than last week. I don't know, on Shabbos I tried going through Rabbi Grossman to figure out like another article that we didn't do, but I think at this point in time we've done most of it. And since thankfully nobody set off my alarm at 3 a.m. this past Friday night, I didn't have like that opportunity. But the VBM had a whole section on Purim and had a fascinating article by Rav Yoel Ben Nun. I think that a lot of what he says is somewhat intuitive, and maybe things that we've touched on in the past, but I do believe that the ending has a nice, interesting twist on things. So with that introduction, we'll start. So the Megillah is a very strange book, because if you really think about it, it should not have ended up in Tanakh. I know that some of the Megillos have like the same status that way. Shir HaShirim was no slam dunk to go into, you know, Tanakh, and people read it and are a little bit bothered by it, which is why Art Scroll has done a fabulous job of
paraphrasing.
Yeah, thank you. That's much better, much nicer than what I was going to say. So thank you, Greg. It's good to have Greg on this side of the table. So it's not exactly it is certainly not a literal translation. I think when I was around 15, my Hebrew became good enough that when I read Shir HaShirim, I was like, I know what these words mean. And I looked at the translation, I was like, that is not what it's talking about. So, yeah, Shir HaShirim had its issues. Koheles had its issues. But, like, Megillas Esther also has one of those questions. Like, how does it end up getting included into the canon when it's a book that seems so secular? So that's kind of the theme that I want to try to understand tonight. We'll hit on a bunch of different pieces of the Megillah just to underscore that point. And then hopefully at the end, we'll be able to justify why we're going to have a Megillah to read that's part of Tanakh come Monday night. So we'll start with Perek Dalet. So, Vatomer Esther la'atach, v'tetzaveh Mordechai. Esther calls Hatach and commands to Mordechai. Kol avdei ha'melech v'amedinot ha'melech yodim asher kol ish v'isha asher yavo ha'melech al chatzer ha'pnimit asher leikarei achar dato. Quite a mouthful, but she says, all the people in the kingdom know that if you come to the king in his inner courtyard and you weren't called, it's a law, right? Dato, it's one of the laws that you get killed, right? I think their policy was shoot first, ask questions later, right? That's how it went in Shushan. Unless the king quickly put out the scepter. And then you live. And I have not been called to the king for 30 days. And so the words of Mordechai were told to Esther. I'm sorry. It was told to Mordechai, the words of Esther. Thank you. So Mordechai answers back to Esther. Don't think that you could be silent to save yourself in the house of the king from all the Jews. If you're quiet at this moment, the Jews will be saved from a different place. And you and your father's household will be lost. And who knows? Maybe this is the reason why you became the queen. So that's interesting. Maybe this is the reason why you became the queen. Like, I would think, like, you know, if you're Mordechai at this point in time, at least from our vantage point in the story, it's not maybe.
It's pretty obvious.
This is like the only reason why you became the queen. Like, if you, I mean, I don't remember where I saw this week, although whoever wrote it was, oh, actually, Shmuel, you get credit for this. It, yeah, 75-year-old woman who's green. That's how the Megillah portrays and describes Esther. She wins the beauty pageant. Yeah. right? So shouldn't that be a sign that somehow this was the reason? But Mordechai's not willing to do that. And the truth is, from Mordechai's perspective, he doesn't know how the story is going to end. He hopes that when it's over, the Jews will live. But there's no reason for him to believe that at this point in time. But what does he say? Revach v'atzali yamud la'yudim mimakom acher. How does that sentence sound religious?
Yeah.
There's a Munah.
It's in the Megillah.
Yeah, but the whole Megillah is like devoid of like that spiritual religious sense. But what should it say? Meaning, if you were really going to use like frumkeit,
God will save us.
Right. If you're quiet, God will save us somehow. Be'ezras Hashem, Imyirtza Hashem, right? Whichever like Jewish phrase you want to put in there.
Yeah, but when they were writing the Megillah, they specifically, I mean, it was Esther and Mordechai who wrote the Megillah, right?
Right.
They specifically left Hashem's name out. So he had to phrase it a different way.
What do you think? There's a recognition that obviously this, that like what looks like the Arkat Hebra has moved all pieces into this cell. So if you're there, then it'll be moved by a different set.
Right, if he concludes by saying, and this is maybe the reason you're put to be queen, well, yeah, reason by who? By what? By what for? But clearly, it's a reference to ourselves.
Maybe.
What's the other option?
Why is it clearly?
What else? Yeah, because he said, I would think it's like this. Like, if you're quiet, somehow we're going to win this game.
Right.
And maybe that's the reason why you're here right now. It sounds like it's a lot of like,
God bless you.
Just pieces that happen to be in the right place.
We'll have to see.
No, I'm saying like clearly the whole Megillah, like we all know this is like, you know, elementary. We've learned this, you know, from very young age, that even though God's name is not in the Megillah, the fact is that God is orchestrating everything. Like that's not really up for debate. But you would think that this is the frumest place in the entire Megillah. This is the closest that we get to God. And yet he leaves it as like hanging there. Mimakom acher. Something else will save us. Now I know. I heard it over here. Right? Mimakom. You're going to say, what's mimakom? Makom is Hashem. But oh, really.
Mimakom acher.
Oh, really. Right? We don't really use
Hashem
that.
Acher? It's not going to work. What do you do with word acher if you see Mokom as Hashem?
From another quarter, another
when Mordechai first you know, that big sense there, he told the king, or he told whoever, he told, did he credit Hashem with his own Yosef, you know?
No, so that's...
This is how things work. They don't have to be.
The Hester story, you know, bring Hashem in.
Right, so...
Humans have to take steps.
Right, my point is that...
You had to fling the rock at Goliath, you know what I'm saying? Like... Same thing. Like somebody has to take the step so God can do a miracle.
Yeah, but you would say, I don't know, like at least in the world we live in, right, we're so from that we throw up Baruch Hashem's like, you know, left and right. Like walking to the pizza store, how you doing? Oh, thank God, I'm doing great. And the pizza lady looks at you and says, you don't look great. Thank God. Good, right?
Well, so, I think you should go to
a
different pizza place.
It's actually, my mother said that to me today. She looked at me, she goes, you look awful. It's like... Thank you.
Like,
I was like, yeah. And I know she listens now, so later on. But yeah, it's like, all right, yeah, we're having a rough day. Okay. Anyhow. But yeah, why the absence of God here? Like this would be, if you wanted any place to insert God, this is where it's going to be. And yet, it's absent. Now again, I know that's the theme, but then the question is, why did they pick that theme and think that they were going to make it into Tanakh?
I mean, like, guess
where they were going for
it. I think they were hoping.
Was there a Tanakh then?
Yeah, I mean, well, there was.
There was Tanakh.
Yeah, no, there was definitely no. That's not true. No, there was.
They were adding books.
Who put it in? Who decided the Shirshim was going to be in Tanakh?
No, but not. Yeah.
Was that later on? And then
Chamisha Chumshei Torah was done.
Yeah. Okay.
The Nevi'im were done.
They were done. Yes. And Ksuvim.
And a lot of Ksuvim was done.
But was it? Right. Well, was it like, was it canonized? Right.
Until after Darius agreed to finish the Beis Hamikdash.
No. I'm saying there was a form of book that was out there at the time, right? From all that you could call Tanakh. It might have looked a little bit different. Maybe a little bit smaller, but they had. Right? Yirmiyahu was dead already at this point in time for a good number of years. and he wrote his book.
But they also knew that this was going to be included in the Persian books. It was a Persian country.
I don't know. They knew that it was going to be.
Is it?
Oh, he was going
to. It says it was. It was written in the book of.
No, there's things. Halohem ksuvim b'sefer divrayamim l'malchei parasumadai.
There you go. They didn't want to include Hashem's name because they would have replaced it with their own Persian deity.
No, I think there's like points in the Megillah where they're like, okay, if you want more details about this, go check Chronicles, because this is not the purpose of it, which is like mirrored off what Malachim does. Like, if you want to know more about the king that's, like, biographical, we don't waste our time in Tanakh with biographical stuff. We, like, put our focus on, like, things that God feels makes a difference long term. Even though, you know, like, when you're reading the story, you're like, whoa, gaping hole here, like, what happened for this 100-something years? God's like, I don't really care. Like, that doesn't matter to the story. Okay, so that, yeah.
There are so many other places in the entire Megillah where you could also ask the same question. You know, it's like...
What would be one that would be even more clear?
When it's all done. When the story's all done.
No, but when the story's all done, I feel like if you wanted to, you could look at the story and say, like, well, this is like amazing
but
political maneuvering.
But even just like, you know, Boaz in Ruth. It's like, you know, hi, how are you doing? Baruch Hashem. You know, it's like that's not part of the common lingo. It's just like totally just not there whatsoever.
Right. It just seems like if you wanted an opportunity to make your book a little frommer,
but they didn't.
This would have been the place. Okay. But they didn't.
Sure.
Excellent. Thank you, David.
You're welcome. Well,
okay. Moving along. So what happens? The Tomer Esther Leshiva Mordechai Leich Knosis Kol Yehudim Anim Tzeim B'Shushan. So Esther then says to Mordechai, okay, this is what I want you to do. I want you to gather all the Jews in Shushan, v'tzumu alai. They should fast for me. They should not eat or drink 3 days straight, night and day. I will do the same thing with my maids. And then I'll go to the king against the law, and if I'm lost, I'm lost. So again, you could make the same argument over here as we did in Mimakom Acher. Vitzumu, we're going to fast. Why are they fasting?
Repent.
That's what they do.
Right, well, they're repenting. So that's actually a good question. Why are they? What are they repenting for?
Well, they're not quite sure, but they know if they get a threat to kill them all.
I think that's like a really. We've touched on this. We've touched on this question before, but we've never done it. We've never done it from the.
We're getting it.
Next week. Next week, we'll all be listening to the Chabura, right? On the phone.
Individual meals to everyone's house.
Can we get the order from where we want? Ari, get this down.
Ari's gonna have to find little frescoes. So yeah, we've touched on this question over the years, but I don't know if there's such a great answer to this question. Is why did the Jews get punished? What did they do wrong? So what are the answers to that? They went to the party, they became Persian, right?
They didn't return.
They didn't return.
Kalim,
they got comfortable in Gullus.
Right. So, but again.
So that's what we have to look forward to, right?
Every so often again.
Oh, it's coming.
Start fasting.
Well, you can make the argument that in America it's been very different. Like, we just, like, assimilation, like, will be our downfall. But, yeah, so are those all the answers? Those could all be the answers, but what does the Megillah not tell us? Any of those things?
How would they know?
How would Mordechai and Esther know?
How would they know? It's not Hashem written, it's them writing their perspective.
Right, but they lived in that time. So if the Jews were like bowing down to idols, which the Gemara presents as a possibility, right? Why they were doing that, was it really justified? Maybe, fine. But, like, there's no indication of that in the Megillah. No. If they went to the party and that was so bad, okay. So it does say in the Megillah that they went to the party, but it's, like, done in a way that doesn't seem to be, like, so bad. Like, Ahasuerus invited all the people in Shushan to come to the party. Was it sinister that he invited them? I don't know. Maybe he, like, realized, wait a second, like, I've got, like, problems in my kingdom, and the most important people are going to be the ring of people around my palace, so I got to make them happy.
So are we suddenly saying that Ahasuerus was confident? Because we keep going back and forth.
Yeah, I don't know.
We're allowed to. But we're allowed to do that.
Yeah, we are. That is the rule of the Chabura.
Was he anti-Semitic at the beginning of the
Megillah? Who? So I don't know. Right. Well, no, we discussed that last week. I don't know if Ahasuerus is anti-Semitic.
Right. So he didn't care. He invited them because he invited everybody.
I'm like, this past week, was it maybe Tuesday, Wednesday? I was, I stand in front of Hank, well, you know, for 20 minutes in the morning as the kids come in. So besides my social science experiment, which is fascinating, which is I say good morning and how are you to every kid that walks in. And I want to see how many respond. No, a lot. Most of the kids respond. But how many kids respond, oh, I'm good.
How are you?
And I turn to some kid who stands next to me for like 20 minutes. And I'm like, thumbs up if you think this person is going to say, how are you back? Thumbs down if you think not. And she's like, I don't know. I was like, safe bet is thumbs down. I was like, that's like about 99.9%. But I asked the kids this week because when they come in, they're all reading Harry Potter and they tell me what they're up to. So I would change the topic for a day. And I was like, I just want to know, like, characters in the Megillah, good or bad, right? So I'm like, give me some good ones. They're like, okay, well, definitely Mordechai and Esther. I'm like, good, because I'm not going to dispute that. Certainly not with elementary school kids. I was like, bad people. They're like, Haman. I'm like, okay. And then after that, I'm like, well, what about Ahasuerus? And then they're like, he's good. I'm like, why is he good? I'm like, they're like, well, because he marries Esther. And because he, like, at the end says, Mordechai, like, you could be my, like, whatever. I'm like, but he wants to kill the Jews. Oh, he's bad. Yeah. I was like, they're like, okay, he's bad. I was like, but look how good he is. In the end, he saves the Jews. They're like, could you stop? Like, which one is it? I'm like, I don't know. I don't know what the answer is. But I think that we don't know what the Jews did wrong. And that's what's like so crazy. What did they do wrong?
What I never understood was the fact that Esther was keeping her Jewish identity hidden.
Secret.
And yet... Why would she possibly tell her handmaids?
It's a real problem. It's like,
why they're not fasting?
I don't know who
God.
Is. Who, there's a kid.
They're just fasting.
Eitan's friend last week must have been like, "Holy cow, where did this guy come from?" Yeah, I don't know these. Not who are these maids? I don't know. Maybe like I mean, listen. Were they Jewish maids? I don't know. Were they non-Jewish maids? Were they Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday maid? And they were the one, you know, not the Shabbos maid? Like, I don't know how that works, you know? And maybe it went like this because she didn't want to get in trouble and, you know, give away her Jewish identity, which, you know, is top secret, even though she and Mordechai are talking all the time. And Mordechai has, like, this unbelievable interest in the queen, which, like, you know, is a little bit weird if you're Ahasuerus. But all right. Maybe it went like this. She turns to the maids and goes, oh, you know, I think I'm getting fat. And maybe that's why Ahasuerus hasn't called me for 30 days. Let's go on a crazy diet and not eat for 3 days.
What's the value of her maids doing it then?
I don't know.
Presumably the reason that it's saying, and I'm going to have my maids, is because they're also going to be fasting on her behalf. If they're just doing a cleanse, then what's the value of it?
Right. Yeah, I don't know.
Who says they need it to?
Motivation?
Sorry,
you want an inference to God here or whatever. Aren't they fasting to God?
I don't know. That's the craziest part. What do they say? She says, "Vitzumu alai." You're fasting for me. It's not right, but
it's prayer. It's fasting.
Which indicates that she's not just telling them, "Oh, let's go in a cleanse." We're all
right, fast. but she's not saying we're fasting to God. Right, which is typically like, why do we?
What other reason would there be for the fasting?
Really,
for me? I mean, what?
I need luck.
I think it's prayer, right? I think it's a prayer.
Right, yeah. All the fasting.
Which is, goes back to the question, what about a narrow side? Why the narrow side praying?
Yeah.
Praying to whoa, what?
Unless, so, unless
this goes well for me.
Unless
to who?
They're 100% loyal to Esther.
Who?
Her servants are going to be the queen's servants, and they're 100% loyal.
Yeah, they don't have a choice.
Okay. Well, they're slaves, but they are 100%
right. So she
loyal
says, she says, fine, I'm fasting, and you're fasting too. All right, and you're fasting for me. Why? Because I'm nervous. I'm going before the king, so I need like whatever you know, like we do. Okay, but prayers to what? Like, why is...
You're not saying Hashem, I'm saying we get it.
I know.
Okay.
But that's my point. Why?
None of us are disputing it.
So, anyway, this is the most religious place in the Megillah, and yet, God's not there. Second question is, why do the Jews get a Gezeirat Din of death when the Megillah doesn't have any mention of what they did wrong? Okay. Next. Okay, let's take a look at the next part. So if you're writing a book that's going to go into Tanakh, that's, let's say, not Shir HaShirim, okay, because that one's totally like, you know, like muddy the waters. But you're writing a book, and presumably it's coming from the perspective of, like, we believe in God, and, you know, God is hidden, but he's still, like, moving all the pieces and everything, right? And you want to write about Achashverosh, there's a lot of ink in Perek Bet on the topic of the king's beauty pageant. And what's amazing is there's no indication by the narrator at all to feel that this is, I don't know, morally wrong. It's horrible, right? It's just a lot of details.
But yeah, I mean, they're writing, they know the audience that's going to review it.
Why would you think?
They're writing it during Ahasuerus' lifetime. They're not going to start bashing him.
Okay, so I... Right,
but
so...
This was normal, right?
It was normal to get... Normal to take over 1,000 girls... And have them bathe in.
The first one had a harem.
No, but have them bathe in spices for a year.
The next year. Yeah. When it was the first time they started reading the Megillah?
When did the book become public?
I have no idea. It's a great question.
I mean, it's a nice. I don't know that you can make that assumption that it was.
Well, I mean, it's an anniversary party, a celebration of a battle. On that respect, we were all saved. We're going to commemorate this day, just like every other.
I don't know if it's next year, but it's in their lifetime.
So his point was that Dr. Shavos read it.
I don't know that they... Well, a little off topic, but okay.
Right. But
anyway, Hashem's not in it, no matter what we say.
So go back to your question, though. It's like, you could also look at it and say, the path of how we got from, you know, 1,000 women, and of the 1,000 women, this woman who tried her best not to be picked... I picked him. Wound up being a savior. So you have to describe the absolute idiocy of the entire process for it to really accentuate the miracle at the end of the day.
I hear that. Yet the narrator, which narration in Tanakh is not, you know, not one to mind, you know, being critical, does not seem to pass any judgment on this whole thing. Like when you look at these psukim, Vahib Shamad Varmelach, Tov, Vikavet, Naro, Rabot, El Shushan, Abiral, Yad Hegai, Vitilakach, Esther, Beit HaMelech, Esther is taken, El Yad Hegai, Shomer Nashim, Vatita, Vanara, Vignav, Hegai likes her, Vatisa Chesed, Lefanav, Vahel, Tamrukal, he hurries her spices, Vet Manotela, Tatla, Vetcheva, Narota, Riotla, Tatla, Vibet HaMelech, she gets 7. This is probably where we get the days of the week thing from, the allusion here. Haru uyot latet lami beit hamelach veishaneh v'narotah l'tov beit hanashim, and they get a great place in the house of the wives. Lo hida Esther mavet molatah ki Mordechai tzivaleh asher lo tagid, and Esther does not tell her nation and where she's from because Mordechai commanded her that. Uvechol yom vayom Mordechai mitalech lefnei chatzar beit hanashim v'ladat eshlom Esther l'ma yaseba. Every day Mordechai checks what's going on. To find out how she's doing, of Agiator Nara Venara Lavol Beitam Ela Melacha Chashverosh Miketz Ayot Like Adar Anashim Shnei Masar Chodesh. There were 12 months to get there. Gichenim Luua Yemei Meru Kehem. Those were the number of days they needed. Shisha chadashim v'shemen ha-ma'or v'shisha chadashim v'besamim v'tamru ken ha-kshim. They bathed in...
They were preparing for this party for over a year?
Each woman... Well, it's not a party. They're nine. Right. You get one night. Yeah, and you get 1 year to prepare.
So, I mean, they sort of knew that... They had to know this was coming. That he was going to get rid of Vashti.
No, Vashti's dead already.
This is the selection process.
The selection process is taking over a year.
I mean, it doesn't bother him because he's getting a new girl every single night. So...
No, Haggai gets all the girls.
Haggai is definitely not doing anything with any of these women. But that's, again, like, why? There's so much detail. Do I really need to know 6 months in this and 6 months in that? And they picked whatever they wanted. They could have whatever they wanted. And they're in this Beit HaNashim. Like, why? Why do you need all that? And why doesn't the author say, you know what, I just want to indicate that, like, I think this is wrong.
Someone's point. Why is that surprising?
He's not writing. So he's probably, let me see the...
No, the surprise...
The draft before it gets published.
The surprise...
They were just saved from utter destruction, so they're going to then, you know, test the waters again. A year later, they're going to piss off Achashverosh. I mean, it's just...
No, it's not, but why then? But why then is... Just, like, not put it in.
But there are a couple of words that do seem sinister, but we just were so used to reading them, where it says, "We kabetz narot rabot." They were gathered in. It's not they came. They were taken. Vatilakach Esther. She was taken by force.
Okay.
If you don't just read it the way we always do, because we're in such a rush, it could be
depends which minion you're at. I listened to like 15 minutes of a shiur by Rav Shai Shachter yesterday. So great. This is totally off topic. Like, he was so funny. He's like, you know, he goes, like, people used to forget. Like, when I was a kid, I'd like be with my father of Shechter for Megillah reading. And he's like, we're in the YU based Medrash and they're like reading Megillah and it's all over. And like, people forget, like, Rav Shechter is fasting and his family is fasting and they want to go home. And then people would be lining up. And I thought they're going to be like, oh, they're lining up to wish him a Freilich and Purim or whatever. Goes, no, they're lining up to ask my father Shilas. So you're thinking, like, this must be, like, really, really good. And he's like, so, Rav Shechter, what's your take on, like, organ transplants? He's like, really? Like, this is what you need right now? He's like, do you have one that you need to do? Because I want to go home with my father so I can eat. He's like, what do you think of demons? It's like, these are the shilas. It's like, it's so funny, but right? Like, I don't know. Hang out with, like, people long enough. You hear the questions people ask, like, the rabbi after shul. You're like, all right. So again, it's the same thing. It just seems as though we're not getting much of a feel for what's going on. Now, again, the point could be that that's precisely what they want. It's a story that should be palatable to the Persians. That's fine. But then I think the question is, why does it make it into Tanakh? There were other books and stories that people said we should put in Tanakh that Tanakh said we're not interested in.
What?
The editorial committee. What?
Like what?
Who is the editorial committee, actually?
Well, I guess probably the Anshei Knesset Gedola. But
they didn't make it into the books. It got lost. That's so we don't know what they are.
That Mordechai led. I mean, if you want,
you have to convince the other people.
Isn't there Megillah for Chanukah?
Yeah, like that's.
But that's not part of Tanakh.
That's his point. Right. That this forum that did not make.
No, but there are, the Gemara talks about some other books that were out there that just didn't make it in.
And I bet Hashem's in that one.
All right. So now let's take a look at the next one. So after all that, Achashverosh raises Haman up and he puts his chairs at the top place. Sounds familiar, we did it last week. And everyone bows down to Haman. Mordechai doesn't bow down. There's no religious reason not to bow down.
So why don't we talk more?
What do you mean? Where's the cross of Ramazan?
Why don't we talk more about that? How, just going back to your whole thing about who's good, who's bad. So Mordechai, out of his stubbornness, puts an entire people at risk because he's not willing to bow down.
Yeah.
So I'm just saying, you know.
Yeah, no, I think that's a really, really good point. Like, now, you can say that Mordechai, in his wildest dreams, never imagined that Haman would want to kill all the Jews. He probably thought, like, there's a chance that I'm going to die. And I'm willing to take that risk.
Why didn't he bow down to him?
That's a good question. Why didn't he bow down to him? There's no religious reason not to bow down to him. Tanakh is full of people bowing down to other people. And sometimes they're bowing down to non-Jews. Yaakov bows down to Esav. You have
his mother was Jewish.
You have Ephron. Avram bows down to Ephron of the Bnei Chet. Like, we have things like that. It's fine. Why didn't he bow down to him? There seems to be no religious reason not to bow down. All right, and then Vayomer Avdei Melech Shavashar Melech Mordechai Madu Atah Over Mitzad Melech. They said to him, "Why are you not listening to the king's command?" Vahei Bamrami Lav Yom Yom Velo Shama Aleihem Vayidu Man Lerotayim Du Devei Mordechai. They say to him, you know, Haman, do you see he's not bowing down to you? They want to see what's going to happen. He's Jew. Haman gets really ticked off. He hated it, right? In his eyes, he hated him. You don't want to just attack Mordechai. Kigidu lo et am Mordechai. So what's Haman's reaction? Let's kill all the Jews.
That's right. A reasonable reaction, though.
Oh yeah, totally. It's like like that teaching moment. Like one kid calls out, nobody has recess. Nobody else called out. I don't care. I'm in a bad mood, so everybody loses it. It's like, all right.
If you go back to the Medrash, where they have a history, and.
Yeah.
He hates one, hates the other. But you can't say, well, he has something on me, so I'm going to kill all of them just to get to the one person I need to get rid of.
Yeah, I think. Right. I think that Malki really fully either appreciates the back and forth we have together in Torah or, like, loathes it, and maybe both at the same time, the most during, like, the Megillah season. Because I think, like, you sit there and you read these things and you're like, come on. Like, why do you need this? So, right, like, that's, do they know each other beforehand? I don't even know who Haman is. I spoke with him in Chamariv, right? So I said, like, you know, I read this pasuk and I said, you know, we have just met Haman for the first time. And I see somebody, like, whisper to the person next to him, Meluchan. And I'm like, and, like, it was good because I was about to say that. Anyway, I was like, I looked right at him and I was like, yes, I know Memuchan. But there's no reason to believe that Memuchan has to be Haman.
Could be.
It's fine. I don't have a problem with it. But, like, again, like, why do they have to have a history? So, but I think the real question is, why does Haman want to kill the Jews? Like, all he says after he picks B'chodesh HaRishon Hu Chodesh Nisan B'shnat Shemeseh L'melech HaChashverosh in the first month of Nisan, right, so what does he do? In the 12th year of Achashverosh's rule, he peel poor. He does a lottery. Huago Ralefne Haman. Now, how did that work exactly? Like, did that lottery, like, was it sort of like he has like a bag? It's probably like a gourmet glot one or like Kol Saver IND, right? So like the raffle bags of choice. And he pulls one out and what is he like? All right, we got the month. Everybody, it's going to be Adar. All right, get the other bag. We got in there 1 to 30. All right, there we go. We got it. Like, is that how they did it? Like, I don't know.
Actually, I forgot everything about other things. Why are you doing the Jewish months?
Yeah, it's a good question. That's where, like,
the Zodiac months.
That's where, like, enters in the Medrash and says that what did he do? He, like, goes through the months and goes, all right, it's great Medrash. I'm like looking in the corner like as though Josh is there. And like I'm thrown off because David's over here, not there. But yeah, so the Medrash says that what did he do? He actually goes through the months and he goes, there's no like real poor. There's no lottery, but this is what he does. He's like, okay, like let's try this. Kill the Jews in Nisan. Oh, shoot, they have a holiday that's going to save them. ER. No, they got another holiday there. Pesach Sheni. Find a holiday, right? And he goes like month after month after month after month. And finally, he's like,
of.
Yeah, I don't know. No, no, somehow. He has like, every month has like something in his, I have to find the medrash.
Tisha B'Av would have been a perfect
day.
That's what I don't know. Hey, whatever. And then he's like Adar. And it's great because Moshe Rabbeinu died during Adar. So it's a good one. So
why is that better than saying he struck his hand and took out Adar from
this,
bag?
This is like the best. No. The reason why the medrash is awesome is because this is what the medrash says. The medrash then goes on. It's actually, I think it's a Gemara in Megillah. It says that, you know what he said? God, these Jews are lazy. They never work. That's what he says. Now, where did that come from? Did he really say those words? So this is so amazing. This is where the Medrash, like, if you look at the historical...
What time period was it written?
Right, the Medrash was written in the times of the Gemara where the Jews were all accused of being lazy. They put the words of the anti-Semites of that era into Haman's mouth.
Because he's anagogi.
But at the end of the day, what does he do? It's possible, I saw this week somewhere, which I think could work, is that what he does is he looks at like the astrology, he looks at the stars. And in his like readings, I guess astrological readings, he says, I figured out that this day in Adar is a day that's perfect for murder. Meaning there's going to be a lot of bloodshed on that day. And he's right. Right? Because he read the stars rightish. He just didn't realize that, yes, blood will be spilled, but it's not clear whose blood. So what happens?
You've done the 15th, there wasn't a lot of blood on the 13th. You know, the whole self-fulfilling prophecy, there's only a lot of blood because he slept it that day.
Yeah, I mean, that's like the entire... Right, that's... If everybody's doing Daf Yomi, that's like the entire perek, ninth perek of Brachos, is all that, right? If you have a dream, it's all how you interpret it, right? If you see like a cucumber, it could be like really good or really bad. All that, right? All that stuff. Like, I don't know. All right. It's based on your interpretation. But let's take a look at Bazichet. Why does he want to kill the Jews? What's his real reason? Now maybe, and it's one day. Maybe we'll do this for the Chabura. We'll look at what he says to Achashverosh and see did Haman really buy that. But what he does say is Yeshno Amechan Mefuzar Mefurah Bin Amim B'Chol Midor Malchutecha V'Datem Shono Mikolam V'Datei Amelch Einam Sho Einam Usim V'Lamelch Ein Sho V'Lanicham. There is this weird group of people. They're separate. They don't follow any of your laws.
What laws don't they follow?
Why that's a good question.
That they don't bow down to him.
Only one person.
I know. What laws don't they follow?
maybe he's making it up.
Right.
So again, why does he hate the Jews? We don't really know. Okay. Take a look at the top of the next page. We're not going to look through the entire source because it's getting late, but there's no mention of Israel, and there's barely any mention of Yerushalayim in the entire Megillah other than this, like, reference to Mordechai is one of the people that was exiled with Yechaniah Melech Yehuda, who had been exiled by Nebuchadnezzar. Why don't we get a Megillah that talks about Israel and the Jewish people? So the last question that I want to ask is Achashverosh. Well, whatever his real name is. So Achashverosh, what we know about him historically, is really different than the Megillah. He was quite an impressive ruler that figured out a way to build up a huge empire. And yes, the Megillah does give him credit for that. But somehow, from Perek Aleph Pasuk Aleph to Perek Yod Pasuk Aleph, so it's all but four psukim in the Megillah, give us this picture of this Achashverosh that's so different than reality. The Achashverosh that we know, historically, was a great ruler. He came up with unbelievable technological advancements when he's at battle with the Greeks. So he develops a whole system of canals and bridges in order to move his troops. Like, it's a pretty amazing thing. And yet, we get his third year and his 12th year and maybe, you know, one other year in the middle. But everything is just a big hedonistic party. That's really how Ahasuerus gets portrayed. And yet, the real Ahasuerus seems to be somewhat different. So why does the Megillah purposely turn his period of ruling, of rule, into a satire, which basically is bookended by Aleph Aleph and Yod Aleph? So that's what, those are my questions. So now I want to try to answer everything. Take a look at Yeshaya. Yeshaya says something fascinating. Yeshaya says, Ani Hashem, I am God. Ve'ein od zulati. There's no way besides me. Ein Elokim azrecho le'idatani. There's no God that, you know, I have to deal with, and I know. L'man yedu m'mizrach shemesh m'marava. Yeshaya says, I want the time to come where people will know. M'mizrach shemesh, from the east, u'mimarava, all the way to the west. Ki efes biladai an yeshem ein od. That God says, I am the one and the only. Yotzer or uvorei choshech, oseh shalom uvorei ra. God says, now God has to pick a way to describe himself. So what is he? How does he describe himself? Yotzer or uvorei choshech. God makes light and he makes darkness. Oseh shalom, he makes peace. Uvorei ra, and he makes evil. Ani Hashem oseh kol eile. I am God that makes all this. What? Why does God pick those two things? Or in Choshech, Shalom and Ra. So this is what Rav Yoel ben Nun says. I think it's an amazing idea. If you look through all of Tanakh, Tanakh is, as a whole, likes to, including Shir HaShirim by Art Scrolls, you know, translation, it likes to portray God as this powerful king ruling everything. And most of the books discuss the relationship God has with man. The Torah purposely does not mention history. Great, great poster hanging in a third grade classroom in Henk. Sefer Bereishis, 2,300 years or so. Sefer Shmos, 170 years. Sefer, the rest of Chumash, 40 years. Sefer Dvarim, 1 month. 2,300 years, one book. But you could do better than that because if you read, if you look at just Sefer Bereishis and Noach, what do you got? Most of those 2,300 years are right there. Why does it do that? Because God only cares about the relationship he has with man. If there is nothing to add to the relationship that God has with man, then God could leave it out. Perfect example is the story of Shibud Mitzrayim. God enslaves the Jews. For those 130 some odd years of slavery, what's going on? The people take it. God is absent from the story, from everybody's perspective. What do you need to add God in there? There's no benefit to putting God in there, and therefore those 130 years are but a pasuk or two. Esther is focused on the exact opposite. It's all about physicality. Nothing about God. Nothing about God's relationship with man. Esther and Mordechai aren't even Jewish names. Yes, they're not Jewish names. They are accepted as Jewish names now, but Hadassah, he Esther. Rachel Mordechai's name. Yeah, we are all named after Babylonian gods. Yep, that's right. But why? That the book is so secular and poor. Poor is all about, it's arbitrary. Haman, I said, used astrology to pick the date. That's how the book reads. So why is this? The real message of Sefer, of Megillas Esther, according to Rav Yoel ben Nun, is the world of Esther, the world of the Megillah, is so topsy-turvy. Topsy-turvy relative to what? The rest of Tanakh. They wrote this book to ask the following question. When the world is so topsy-turvy, as the Megillah shows, who really rules that world? And it's so easy to look at the Megillah and say, you know who rules the world? It's Achashverosh. And it's Mordechai and Esther. The way they manipulate the circumstances to make it work. And yet, that's the question that the Megillah asks us. And it begs everyone reading it to answer that question. In a topsy-turvy world, who is in charge? And that's where this pasuk from Yeshaya is so important. Because Persian theology believed that there were two gods, the god of good and the god of evil. And the two gods will go at it with each other. There'll be good times, there'll be bad times. And yet Yeshaya says so clearly, Yotzer or vorei choshech. Light and darkness, of course, always allude to good and bad. Ose shalom uvorei ra. God is the one. Even though he does bad things sometimes, God is everything. He's good and bad. And that's the message of the Megillah. Underneath all these secular tones, it's still Hashem ruling everything. The Gemara asks, Esther min HaTorah minayin. How do I know where Esther is? The Gemara in Chulin asks, V'anochi haster astir. It's hinted in Devarim that God says, I will haster astir, I'll hide my face. I'll end with a beautiful idea that Rav Yoel ben Nun shares. We have a story in the Torah that sounds a little bit like Achashverosh's, like, inner chamber and all that. When does somebody go into, get all dressed up, go with trepidation into a... Right. The Kohen Gadol goes into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, Parshas Achremos, when he does that, it's with great trepidation. Am I going to make it out alive? The Kohen Gadol, though, is wearing pure clothing. What color do you think Esther's dress was when she went in? I have no idea what color it was, but it probably was not some boring, drabby, like, dress. It had to be something that would catch the king. In contrast to the Kohen Gadol in his completely white clothing. What does the Kohen Gadol do when he enters into the Kodesh HaKadoshim? Before he davens, he puts a cloud of smoke. Why? Because he clouds the entrance. He doesn't really belong there. So Rav Yoel ben Nun argues that Esther actually tries to be the Kohen Gadol. She's going in, so to speak, to the Kodesh HaKadoshim. She's going into the depths of the sanctuary of the king. She hides herself and tries to blur things a little bit and make things a little bit murky, just like the Ketores, with the party that she invites him to. That's what she tries to do. Esther and the Kohen Gadol are not so far off, because what the Megillah is trying to do, says Rav Yoel ben Nun, and the reason why it makes it into Tanakh, even though it seems to be so far off from a holy book, is the Megillah is balancing Tanakh. The Megillah is taking the entire other 23 books and saying, I'm putting you over there and I'm putting myself on the other side to balance you out, to make the following point. That even in the most secular world and even in the most mundane, Hashem is still there. And Hashem still has the ability to... Hashem, not has the ability, obviously Hashem has the ability. But Hashem is still there, and it's He who is guiding everybody. And it is He who is watching everyone. That's the message of the Megillah. The message that Mordechai and Esther, when they wrote this book, was they dafka wrote it to be secular. And they went out of their way. Yeah. Mimakom acher. Vitzumu alai. It's not about God. You have to look a little bit deeper. But you could just as easily read the book and say it's a secular book. Why? Because they wanted to make the point so clear to everyone that it's the exact opposite of Tanakh, and yet that is so much how life is. So much of life is where God is not so visible to us. Banochi aster astir. Every one of us lives from time to time in that world of Esther min HaTorah minayin. It's the Megillah that gives us the strength to be able to say, okay, I got it. I know that this is really tough. And I know that when I look at it, God is nowhere to be seen. But it's specifically at that moment when we have to recognize more so than ever before, that it's God who's guiding us and it's God who's watching us.